Please do take your seats and open up your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I don't know if you've ever offered to pray for someone of a different religion, but they are utterly shocked when you do so and you just start praying your own words, speaking openly with your Heavenly Father. You see, Christianity is like no other religion because we worship the true and living God who wants to have intimate relationship with us, not just ritualistic religiosity. And prayer is at the heart of that, which is what Jesus is teaching us in our passage today. So having told us not to give for show, we see that Jesus also says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." If you have ever witnessed the prayer rituals of another religion, you'll see this is exactly what you'll see. Babbling repetition. And lots of rules and regulations and ticking of boxes. But the irony is that even within the context of church and Christianity, many of us learn to pray that way, the way that Jesus is condemning here. I knew the Lord's Prayer off by heart by the age of about 6. We sang it and heard it regularly in our school assemblies. But I didn't know what I was saying. They were empty phrases to me. I knew this prayer off by heart, but I didn't know the Lord. And this is exactly how fakers pray. With nothing from the heart, no true relationship or thought for the one to whom they're supposedly praying. But Jesus says, when you pray like that, you're not kidding anyone. Least of all God. God knows and God sees, and once again, unnervingly, there's no reward for fakers. They have received their reward. Now, maybe you're thinking, I can't think of the last time I stood on a street corner and prayed on a street corner. But I'm sure many of us do know what it is to crave an audience when we pray in other contexts. When we spend the prayer meeting planning out a prayer that we're going to say that we hope people will then think, oh, that was a good prayer. Or we try to pray complicated theological prayers that we hope will tick all the boxes and other Christians will be impressed. But Jesus says none of this matters. It's not even relevant. If your prayers are genuine, then they're between you and God. They're for God and God alone. And so who cares what anyone else thinks or doesn't think? Have you ever had the experience of being spoken to when it was clear that actually what was being said to you is actually for the benefit of someone else? I remember being at one of my best friends, first met the love of his life, the lady who became his wife, at a dinner party. We were sat around the table, and it was another friend's birthday, and she'd been invited. And very quickly, it became obvious my friend was very interested. And he's the kind of guy he's got a lot of stories. Lots of things have happened to this guy, and he's a good storyteller. And he was telling all his stories. And he was making it look like he was telling it for the rest of us. But of course, we'd heard these stories all before. We knew them all. He thought he was being subtle, but it was very obvious to us what he was doing. He was trying to impress this young lady. Well, Jesus is saying, don't think God's fooled when you pretend to talk to him. Really, it's all about impressing the people in the room, isn't it? And so Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do Be not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus says, God doesn't need you to pray long, impressive prayers, spelling it all out. He already knows what you need better than you do. So don't be a faker, but do be a follower. And Jesus is about to tell us how. Because for each of the examples he gives of how not to pray, he now teaches what genuine prayer does look like. Just look at verse 6. Instead of praying to show off, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, genuine prayer is secret. Jesus uses the word secret multiple times to emphasize to us the nature of genuine relationship with God, where it starts, in secret, just you and him. You, the finite creature and the infinite creator of all things, meeting together, having a chat, talking to him. I think it's this idea of secrecy, it's that humble, real prayer. God himself calls us daily to come away to this very personal, very private moment between you and him. The God of all the universe has time in his diary for you. Endless time. He's not going anywhere. But what about you? Do you have time in your day for a meeting with your creator? Or is your schedule just too busy for him? Sorry, God. I can give you 2 minutes, but then I need to be off. Ian Bounds, and I think my favourite book on prayer, called Power Through Prayer, says this. Prayer is no petty duty put into a corner, no piecemeal performance made out of fragments of time snatched from busyness and other engagements of life. True prayer must be the best of our time, the heart of our time and strength. The closet of prayer must not be absorbed in the study or swallowed up on activity. These precious times of conversation with God are the lifeblood of our relationship with him. Before he has called you to serve him or to achieve anything for him, he has called you to relationship with him. He wants you, your heart, your mind, your full attention. So Jesus says, when you pray, go into the room and shut the door and pray to your Father. This isn't Islam. Jesus says, we pray to our Father. Prayer isn't something we have to grovel on the floor. It's not fear-filled. It's not religious. We see that straight from the first line of the prayer that Jesus teaches us in verse 9. He's not just our God. He's our loving, heavenly Father. And Jesus is inviting us to come talk with him as the beloved children that we are. Many of you know, I think I've shared this before, that the man I call Dad is not actually my biological father. He adopted me when my mum married him when I was 5. The first time I called him Dad was when they were getting in the car to go on honeymoon. They were just about to drive off. And I said, I love you, Dad. I think it reduced him to tears. You know where I get it from now. But it was a pivotal moment. It was an acknowledgement of the reality. Similarly, God adopts us as his own children. When we put our trust in Jesus, from that day on, we call him Father, Dad. We get to call our Almighty God Father. We've joined his divine family. He loves us as children. And we submit to his loving care and authority in our lives by acknowledging him and the reality that he is our Father. And Jesus shows us what it looks like to be the perfect son who lives in intimate, loving relationship with the Father. So often we see Jesus in his earthly ministry go off to a quiet place, don't we? To spend time with his Father, to talk to him in prayer. And if Jesus, the true Son of God, the true vine, needed to do it, how much more do we? Our relationship with God is rooted in our private, secret, individual relationship with God. But it's important to say it's no less important that we pray together too. Jesus clearly expects that we will be, because he says, "Our Father." We're to pray this together as well. Charles Finney writes, Nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. As I said at the church meeting on Wednesday, it's very hard to encourage people to commit to coming to our church prayer gatherings without inducing guilt. But I would want to say, if you are never or hardly ever attending our prayer gatherings, then you aren't really participating fully in church family life. Just as it's vitally important that you're spending time alone with God in prayer, so it's vitally important that we're praying together as a family, if we truly consider ourselves family. And I hope we do. God does call us into relationships with him as individuals, but he also saves us to be part of his family. We've celebrated that in communion this morning, haven't we? A family who intends one day to gather around his throne to worship him together for all eternity. If you're serious about your relationship with Jesus, you'll be serious about his people too. And when your local branch of his people, your church family, get together to pray, you'll want to be there. Your Christian siblings are all gathering together to chat with your Heavenly Father. Yesterday, it was my granddad's 93rd birthday, and all the family got together to celebrate. Can't see that very well in this light, but my brother and his wife, my cousins and their children, as many of us as could be, were there to gather. And of course, we could have all just gone and seen him individually. But there's something about being there together that honours him. As we share our love for him, it brings him great joy. Now, I get there are valid reasons why we're not always able to make it to prayer meetings. I get that. But the point is, if you've grasped this, then if you're not there, you'll wish you were. And you'll do your best to get there next time. Sadly, I have to miss quite a few of our family gatherings because I live quite a long way away and weekends are busy for me. And because I love my family, my heart hurts when I'm not there for those gatherings. I get serious FOMO. And so I'll be thinking, is there anything I can do to make sure I get there next time? And I think that's the attitude we need towards church prayer gatherings. The devil loves it when we have a bad attitude and neglect prayer. But God graciously, in this passage, is encouraging us and instructing us in the importance and yet simplicity of prayer. And we see this in his second example of how we should pray in verses 9 to 13. In response to the babbling, empty words of the hypocrites, Jesus says, don't be like them. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Genuine prayer is simple. Jesus is teaching us here what it looks like to pray when living in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the shock is how simple it is. Jesus doesn't use long theological words here. He just says it like it is. In a way, it's just how you would talk to your Heavenly Father, but This is your heavenly Father. And the fact is, our Father in heaven is the holiest being in all existence. And he is worthy of all praise for his holiness. So as we pray, we give him the honor he deserves. Hallowed, holy be your name. Which simply means we acknowledge that his name is holy and we adore him for it. One of the biggest traps we probably all fall into is that we have a tendency to make prayer all about us. For sure, our Father wants us to talk to him about our feelings and our concerns. But the best thing we can do is to begin by lifting our eyes to the glory and wonder and awesome beauty of our God as we pray. It's doing what we are created to do. It's worshipping him even as we pray. And I think that's why it's often good to pray with a Bible in your hand. God's word reorientates us. It gives us the words to say to him, to remind us, to recalibrate us. When you don't have the words, read God's word. Take a psalm or one of Paul's epistles and see the prayers that he uses. It gives us the words to say. And following that, we then pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is simply an acknowledgement that this world is not all that there is. The news headlines don't tell the full story. We have a greater hope of God's perfect kingdom being established one day. And we watch for how he is bringing that about even now. Matthew's gospel talks about God's kingdom more than any other. This is the kind of angle that Jesus' teaching that Matthew uniquely looks at. Because the hypocrites who Matthew constantly shows us were all about their agenda and their purposes. But the genuine follower of Christ is all about God's agenda and God's purposes. And so the genuine follower simply prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the genuine follower of God takes their greatest delight in God's purposes being done. And as we pray like this, our desires and requests get put in their proper place, under and inside his will. As Elizabeth Elliot writes, prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen, and we're given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. As we pray these words, we're aligning ourselves with him, acknowledging that he has the wisdom and the power to do all this, to do all things. Which means sometimes, maybe often, we'll find ourselves praying, not my will, but yours. And again, Jesus is our model. No more vividly do we see this than in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, in his humanity, surrendered his human will to the divine will of the Father, even knowing that this would mean going to the cross to suffer and to die. Praying your will be done means laying our desires at the Father's feet and saying, I trust you. You know far better than me. Do your will and take me with you. But, and this is wonderful, even as we do this, Jesus wants us to know we can ask for what we need. As we said, we're coming to our Father, our Dad, and he loves to meet our needs and to give us good things. And so we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is a recognition of our utter dependence on him for everything. We need him. We need his provision, both for our physical and spiritual needs. And in fact, in his generosity, he often gives us far more than we need as he works his perfect will out in our lives. Jesus continues, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This prayer is an acknowledgement that we need his forgiveness. not only in the ultimate sense of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ's blood on the cross once for all, but also through our daily relationship with him. I think some of us can get a bit lazy with this. I know I can. We think, sure, I know I'm forgiven. That's the gospel. I don't need to ask for forgiveness every day. But Jesus wants us to keep us close to the cross, which means acknowledging our sin daily, confessing our regular turning from God, and asking for forgiveness every day. And I want to encourage you, be specific. None of this, oh yeah, we both know I've done some silly things, and I'm sorry. Can you imagine how that would go down with your husband or wife or your friend if you seriously offended or hurt them? Oh yeah, I'm sorry, I did a few things wrong. We need to know our sins are no light matter. Every single one requires the judgment of our righteousness, of the righteousness of our holy God. And therefore, every single one had to be paid for by our Lord Jesus. Everyone. We don't name our sin because God wants us to wallow in it. We name it because Jesus took it on himself for us. He bore it. He took the guilt and the shame and the curse for your sin, so you didn't have to. So we come, we confess, we say we're sorry. We're specific about it. And we say, please forgive me. We say, thank you that you already have. Thank you, Jesus, for what that cost you. We stand in total confidence that we are washed clean before our God. And as we do, we can have... How can we do anything else, therefore, than forgive those who have sinned against us? Genuine followers know the forgiveness they have received, and so they forgive. And Jesus continues, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How much do we need to pray this? This is a prayer acknowledging that we need the Lord to protect us both from evil and temptation. In those moments of temptation, we have a choice. And in our own natural weakness, we will always choose to sin. And we need God's supernatural help. In those moments, prayer is our greatest weapon. He is King, He is Creator, He is Sustainer. He is deliverer and he is Lord. He can deliver us from evil and keep us from temptation if we will pray. So don't wait until you've got it all sorted, that you've maybe won some victories in your own strength, as if we ever could. We go to him in prayer, asking him for his protection and his help. Jesus wants us to pray as those rooted in the secret relationship we have with our Father, as his precious children. He wants to help us when we don't know what to pray, to keep it simple. To remember what our relationship with him is all about. And so he wants us to be sincere. And so he moves on to focus on fasting, which helps us to see that genuine faith is sincere. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Fasting's become a bit of a fad, hasn't it, recently, to fast a meal so that you can, well, apparently it's like the best way, the healthiest way to reduce your weight and to be gut healthy or whatever they say. But neither of those things are what Jesus has here in mind. The spiritual fasting Jesus has in mind simply means going without food in order to focus our minds and our hearts on God. Because there's nothing better than a growling stomach to focus your thoughts. The hunger, maybe you're feeling it now with lunch coming. The hunger experienced while fasting reminds us that we need food. And every time our tummy rumbles when we're fasting, we're reminded again and again, we need Jesus more. Fasting is about choosing to receive that reminder and to make the connection. I need food. I want food. I love food. But Jesus, I need you more. I want you more. I love you more. More than anything. Spiritual fasting isn't something we maybe practice much anymore in our Christian culture. But it seems clear that Jesus expects us to. Because his point here isn't actually to tell us to fast. It's to tell us how not to fast. Because once again, there's a fake fasting that Jesus wants to warn us against. Where it's all about what everyone thinks apart from God. It's about getting people saying, hey, have you seen Bob? He's looking terrible. He must be doing some serious fasting. That Bob, he's super spiritual. But when it comes to people like Bob, I chose Bob because I don't think there's any Bobs here. Jesus speaks these devastating words a couple of times. They have received their reward. Once again, Jesus reminds us he wants genuine followers, not fakers. He wants sincere followers who will one day he will give abundantly a heavenly reward. And so Jesus tells us, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, just do what you normally do. Wash your face, brush your teeth, and get on with it. Don't put on a show. And I find Jesus' words here such a comfort, because they show us that for a life of faith, we simply focus on being secret, simple, and sincere. It's about genuine relationship with God, not how holy you look to others. It's about how much you want him, how much you're hungering and thirsting for him. If you genuinely are, you will be satisfied. Because relationship with God is the ultimate reward beyond anything this world offers. Shall we pray? I wonder, keep your Bibles open. I'll lead us in a prayer, but maybe it'd be good to end with these words together. We can read them together. Let me pray, and then I'll lead us in that prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our Father. We thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts. Lord, we're sorry when we try to hide our sin, our broken hearts from you. Lord, would we come to you genuinely? Would we be reminded that without you, we can do nothing? Would we come to you poor in spirit, knowing we need your spirit to transform us? Lord, would we be sincere in our faith? Will we spend time in those secret places and be reminded, Lord, that you just want simple, honest prayer from us? And so, Lord, as we gather here together, we pray together. Our Father in heaven, please join in. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.